Now, could we turn in our Bibles to Joshua and chapter 20? And we'll be taking our text for tonight in this short chapter. Joshua chapter 20. Let's hear the word of the Lord. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I speak unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city, until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return, and come unto his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness, upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Amen. And the Lord bless to us his word. Now you'll have seen in the news, and the children will have seen over recent weeks and months, large numbers of refugees coming into the continent of Europe, fleeing many of them from the civil war in Syria, some of them also from the civil war in Eritrea. Large numbers of people who are coming, seeking refuge from a situation of war. They are looking for safety. And as we see these things, it sends out to us a powerful message that refuge is a precious thing. It is a precious thing to be safe, to feel that we can dwell in safety, to feel ourselves free from danger and from harm. And as we think about this text, we see that there are some in Israel who needed refuge as well, who were in danger and who had to flee and to seek refuge in these six specially appointed cities, the cities of refuge. Now these cities, as we read in Numbers, belonged to the tribe of Levi. They were the cities of the priests, of those who served the temple of the Lord and the cause of the Lord. They were part of God's inheritance within the land of Israel. And that again sends out an important message, that refuge is a very holy thing, that ultimately God himself is the refuge. He is the one who offers safety. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And as we as Christians come to look at these cities of refuge, let's see that we're not just looking at an old legal arrangement. We're seeing something that speaks to us powerfully of the gospel, something that prophesies for us what the Lord Jesus offers to us in salvation. We're seeing refuge, and we see that refuge fulfilled beautifully, powerfully, completely in the Lord Jesus and in his offer of salvation to his beloved people. So ultimately, the message is of salvation by Christ alone. And that then will be our theme, that Jesus Christ is our city of refuge. Now you'll recall that as we're going through this book of Joshua, our general theme has been the theme of Christian warfare. And within that general theme, let's now see that our place of refuge, our place of safety in the midst of that warfare and conflict and battle, our refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's a message that offers us comfort as the Lord's people and offers also a powerful challenge to those who are not the Lord's people to ask whether they are yet fleeing to this city of refuge in Christ. Firstly then, let's come to see the need for refuge. The need for refuge. We see this in verse 2. Joshua is commanded, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereby I speak unto you, whereof I speak unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." These cities were a very specific form of refuge. They were a refuge for a killer, for someone who had been responsible for the killing of another human being. And that's a very fearful thing, a very solemn thing. And the whole structure, the whole arrangement is designed to teach us that this is a most solemn and a most serious matter. God himself is the great author of life. We are told that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. He has made each person as an individual creation. And he is the author of that life. We're told in the book of Genesis that he took man and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And man became, what? A living soul. So life comes from God, and that's why it's so precious. That's why it matters so, so much. Life is precious because it is from God himself. And to kill someone is a fearful, fearful thing. A dreadful thing. An evil thing. And the person responsible for a killing is responsible for something dreadful. In the Old Testament times, the person responsible for a killing had therefore to flee to the city of refuge. Children, you remember the first murder in the Bible. You remember how Cain took his brother Abel and he killed his brother Abel. And the Lord said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Which tells us that the crime of murder is one which God himself shall avenge. He sees it, he regards it, and he will avenge it. And therefore the dreadful sentence goes forth from God. What is the punishment for murder? Exodus 21 verse 12. "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death." It is a dreadful thing. The normal sentence for murder is what? Death. The solemnity, the highest sentence of all, a murderer must die. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, what has this to do with me? I've never killed anyone. I've never been responsible for anyone's death. And yet the word of God says something different. To each one of us, it says something different. Hear the word of God, 1 John 3:15. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." A fearful text, isn't it? Because if each one of us is honest, from the smallest child here to the oldest person, we all know that at times we have burned with anger against a fellow human being. We have felt rage, we have felt impatience deep in our hearts. We've hated that person. We've wished that we could do them harm. I'm sure we never have. I'm sure none of us have ever killed someone. But we've hated in our hearts. We've harboured anger and resentment and vile hatred. And the word of God tells us that that is the crime of murder. That it is a sin against the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. And that's the commandment we break when we hate within our hearts. Each one of us have felt anger. Each one of us have hurt people, offended people, treated other people with contempt. Each one of us, in the eyes of God, has broken that commandment and is a murderer. And worse than that, it's not just other people, but when we look at God himself, each one of us has hated God in our hearts. When we felt the pressure of the law of God, when we felt the restriction of how he commands life to be lived, we felt our impatience rising within ourselves. We felt our impatience against God, our wish that there was not a law of God to restrict us from living just how we please, and we felt hatred against God himself. And so we committed this crime, even against the holy, the pure, the living God. We have rejected God, we have despised him, we have rebelled against him. And so again, we are murderers. Even with regards to ourself, it's maybe the darkest form of murder, isn't it? To slay yourself. What a terrible crime. What a wicked crime. And what a wicked thing in our day that some are seeking to make such a thing legal. But it's a wicked crime, and each one of us is again responsible for that. Because again, we know that our own sins have rendered us guilty in the sight of God, and therefore we could as well have killed ourselves. We have slain ourselves by our own sins, and by our own sins we have earned for ourselves the second death. That death that is an eternal death, hell forever, and all the punishment of God against sin. You're a murderer of others, you're a murderer even of yourself. So this does apply. You too are a killer, and you too need the refuge of a killer. But this is a very specific kind of refuge. It's a refuge for the accidental killer. The normal sentence for murder was very plain. It was death. Death would be the response. But what if the killing was not intended? What if it was an accident? What if it was just carelessness? What if it was just a minor scuffle or fight or argument that got out of hand with no intention, with no prior intent to kill? What if ultimately the death was an accident? There's this alternative provided. Exodus 21:13. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. It's still a dreadful thing, even accidentally, to be responsible for death. But there is a refuge appointed for the accidental killer, the one who has not hated, who has not planned, who has not prepared that murder, but who has simply carried out an accident. That person could find refuge within these appointed cities of refuge. And maybe you're listening to this and you're thinking, well, this is me that's being described here, because I didn't intend to do wrong. I felt all these wicked thoughts within myself, but I didn't want these things. I didn't desire them. I didn't see how wrong they were and how bad they were. And of course, there's a measure of truth in that. Didn't our Lord Jesus himself, as he was being nailed to his cross, say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? And in a sense, none of us ever know just how bad our sins really are. We don't really see just how vile a thing it is to truly rebel against the Lord who is above. Doesn't the Apostle Paul say of the sins of his unconverted life that he did them ignorantly in unbelief? And again, we can say that. In our unbelief, we did all sorts of sins against the holy and the living God. Certainly it's true, and yet still, nonetheless, you and I are guilty. Because the reality is, even once we came to know God, even once we came to know the truth of his word and exactly what he has commanded, yet still, we went ahead and we planned out wicked, willful, premeditated sins. You and I are guilty. We're not accidental sinners. We are real sinners. We are murderers in that darkest and vilest sense. And it's a wonderful thing to see that this type is a limited type. It's a prophecy, but the prophecy is always lesser than what it prophesies. The Old Testament picture is always smaller than the New Testament fulfillment. And the wonderful thing is, we have in the Old Testament a refuge for the accidental murderer. But oh, in the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, we have a refuge for real sinners, real murderers, premeditated murderers, sinners as bad as you and me. Praise God that in Jesus Christ there aren't these restrictions laid upon who can come into the city of refuge, but that it is a refuge for sinners who come to Christ. And the blackest and the darkest sinner is called upon to come with all his sins and to find that forgiveness and cleansing that is in Jesus. This ultimately is a refuge for the man in danger. Because, of course, the killer, even the accidental killer, was in danger. The custom at the time was that the next of kin would take upon himself the role of the avenger of blood. He would pursue after the killer and he would slay the killer, and that would be the punishment executed upon that man. He was responsible for executing that judgment upon him. And therefore, with that anger that he felt against the person who'd killed his loved one, his nearest and dearest, with that determination to avenge his family that he felt, with that deadly purpose of killing that slayer, that one responsible, there was real danger. The individual had to flee with all haste to the city of refuge before the avenger of blood would catch up and would slay them. There was real danger, and you too are in danger. If you acknowledge it yourself, if you recognize, I am guilty, I am a murderer, I've broken God's commandment, then see the solemn reality of God's sentence of death against you. That solemn sentence has been pronounced, and one is coming after you to execute that sentence. There is the solemn demand of justice. Numbers 35:33. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Or we could put it so much more simply, as the New Testament does, the wages of sin is death. And that is the solemn message of Christ to you and me this night. The wages of sin is death, and the angel of death is pursuing each one of us who are found outside of Christ. God's attitude towards the unrepentant sinner, what is it? We were singing about it in Psalm 5 just a few minutes ago. Psalm 5 verse 5, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Don't you see the danger? God hates the sinner. He is pursuing the sinner with wrath, with anger, with violence, with determination to slay, to execute just punishment at the appointed and at the chosen time. The angel of death is drawing nearer and nearer for each one of you. And the difficult thing is, you don't know how far he is away. Is he still many miles away? Is he still pursuing you from a great distance? Or is he just around the corner, just waiting for that moment that is soon to come when the appointed time has been reached and death must be executed upon you? Oh, if he finds you still outside the city, still apart, out of the walls of the city of refuge, oh, the death that must then come upon you. The death that we call the second death. The death of hell forever. Don't you see the urgency of this text? Flee the wrath to come, says the scriptures. And oh, that you and I would heed the message to the slayer, to the one guilty of blood. He had to flee. Flee with all haste into the city of refuge and there find safety. And oh, are you and I fleeing this night unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we tarrying? Are we delaying? Or are we rushing with all haste? The word that's translated here, flee, the literal meaning of it is to vanish. It means to go so quickly, it's like you've just disappeared. It's all your energies being focused upon that goal of fleeing to that place where you need to go to. Oh, we need to flee, and to flee with urgency and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us then to our second point. We've considered the need of refuge, but let's now secondly consider the provision of refuge. Verse 4, "And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them." These cities are designated as a refuge, and therefore they will offer a safe place to the accidental killer as he comes fleeing from the avenger of blood. It's a refuge, let's see, that's convenient. It's close by, it's handy. These cities have been very carefully chosen in terms of their geographical location. And it's fascinating to see the map of Israel and to see these six cities laid out. One in the north, one in the centre of the land, one in the south. Then again on the other side of the River Jordan, one in the north, one in the centre, one in the south. Between the six of them, a very thorough coverage of the whole land of Israel. From any point in the country, this was a convenient place to flee to when the matter became urgent. It was a convenient refuge available unto all. And so you see is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is convenient to all. He is not hidden away. He is not behind locked doors. He is not concealing himself. But his gospel is proclaimed freely and clearly in the word of God. And the message is of an open door and of a saviour who is calling you to come unto him. Think of that. He is near, we are told, to all that call upon him. And if you are seeing your danger this night, and if you are starting to turn your cries unto God for his salvation, know that Christ is near. Know that he is a convenient refuge. And know that you are called to flee unto him. The door stands open, and his walls are a safe shelter. In here the avenger of blood cannot touch you. Oh, will you come unto the Lord Jesus Christ? It's interesting to see the six cities that are here described as these cities of refuge. Even the names of these cities are full of significance, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and to how he would fulfill the refuge that is prophesied here. We have Kadesh, and that means holy, and our refuge is in the holy Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus whose holiness is our safety, whose holiness is a wall about his people. Shechem, that means shoulder. And we're told in scripture, the government shall be upon his shoulder. He is the one who has shouldered the burden for each one of his beloved people. He bears us upon his shoulders. And in him, we are safe. Hebron, that means fellowship. And we are called to the fellowship of Christ Jesus our Lord. To the communion, to the sharing with him, which we have in the Christian life, which we look forward to on this coming Sabbath day. Bezer, that means refuge. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my Bezer, and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. And Christ is that refuge, that safe place for all who call upon him. Ramoth, that means high. Him hath God exalted to be a prince and a saviour in Israel. And he is our saviour, and we are safe when we are exalted with Christ in heavenly places. And then finally, Golan, and that means joy. And we joy in God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what joy there is when truly we are within the refuge and we are safe with our Lord Jesus Christ forever. Is there not joy? Is there not joy in heaven? Oh, are we seeking that refuge? Are we seeking earnestly for salvation? Do we recognize that Christ is the refuge? He is, we're told, convenient. He is a refuge also that is granted. You see that the refuge had to be asked for. The scene that's described is the accidental killer coming before the gate of the city, and the elders of the city assemble at the gate, and he tells them what has happened. And having told them his danger, he is admitted. He is granted access into that city, and there he will stay, safe and secure, until the time of judgment. And so it is with God. He grants us safety. He commits himself firmly to keep these refugees safe. Think of the words of God in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. He has committed himself, we are told, by two immutable things. Children, that means two things that cannot change. And the reference in that chapter is to the promise of God and to the oath that God has sworn. By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, so that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. You see how the image of fleeing to the city of refuge is now being used to describe our safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has promised to keep his people safe, and so we are safe as the refugees of the Lord in his city of refuge. And those who flee do find that refuge in him. And you know the Lord is willing to grant this access. The elders of these cities were willing to grant it. That was the purpose of these cities. They were designated as cities for refuge. It was the duty of the elders to keep these doors open to those who needed that asylum, that protection. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. Ezekiel 18:23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? Oh, don't imagine for a moment that the Lord is looking upon you and desiring only your destruction. The Lord has pleasure in repentance from sin. The Lord has a delight in the salvation of each one of his beloved people. And the Lord will delight in the salvation of all who come to him and of all who call upon him. He is near to all who call upon him, and he is ready to grant that precious refuge. And therefore the result of all this is that it is a refuge that is safe. The city of refuge was safe. The people there were protected by the Levites who guarded that city. It was safe. Their safety was guaranteed. They had protection. There was, of course, a cost to that new life. They had to leave behind their old life, their family, their friends. They had to flee for safety. And all that mattered was to be within the city of refuge, and then they had to stay there. There could be no return, at least for a time. They had to stay within the city of refuge, and there their protection was guaranteed. And so it is with the Christian life. Our safety in him is complete. It is guaranteed by his promise for his people. He has borne the punishment for sin. And who can cross that wall? That's a wall that can't be crossed. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it. He's achieved it. And who would dare bring any challenge against those for whom Christ has died? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Or again in the New Testament, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see what we're saying, the safety within the city of refuge for those who are truly in Christ Jesus. But equally, there is that cost involved, because we must leave behind the old life of sin. We must leave behind the old worldly love of the flesh and love of self. That old life is left far behind. We have fled to Christ. We fled to the refuge. It's a new life that we now are called to live. And we who truly embrace Christ are called to that. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. It's a changed life that you're called to, a converted life, a different life. But oh, is it not a precious life? A life of safety and a life of joy in the Lord himself. Don't you see that without that repentance, you are still in terrible danger? You are vulnerable to the avenger of blood who can come upon you at any time. God himself is the avenger of the blood for which you are responsible. Therefore flee. Flee to the city of refuge, which stands open for sinners like you and me. So we've seen then the need of refuge and the provision of refuge. Thirdly, let's see the time of refuge. Verse 6. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. So you see, the refuge is precious, but no one wants to be a refugee forever. And that was not the plan. There is a better plan in place. First of all, there was refuge provided until judgment. So there was a temporary safety until the case could be properly investigated. Then there would be a time of trial where the evidence would be brought, the witnesses would be examined to see, was it genuinely an accident or was it actually a murder? And that court would have to decide, would the avenger of blood be permitted to slay the individual, which would only be just if he was actually a premeditated murderer, or was it rather a case of an accident and therefore a case deserving refuge? And the congregation, we're told in Numbers 35, shall judge between the slayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments, that is the criteria which have been given within the chapter there. And if innocent, there was to be the life within the city of refuge. If death, then death. If murder, that is, then death. But if it was an accident, then the refuge became a permanent arrangement, and that individual would make their life within the city of refuge. I suppose it's a kind of punishment, isn't it? It recognises that there was some fault involved in what had been done. There was no doubt a carelessness, even in an accidental death. There's usually an element of carelessness, of recklessness, of a lack of care, but it's not a premeditated murder, and it does not deserve death. So the judgment leads to justice for both parties, and both parties thus accept that judgment given. And so it is with the people of God in Christ Jesus. We are reserved for the day of judgment. There is a judgment day yet to come in which judgment will be pronounced upon all men. And on the one hand, those found outside of Christ will be judged in their sins and will be justly condemned by God and sentenced to the punishment for sin, eternal death in hell forever. But those who are found in Christ have one who has redeemed them, one who has paid the price for their sins already. And therefore those in Christ are acquitted, are pronounced free of guilt, innocent, and are granted the privileges of the people of God in heaven forever. That judgment day is the great decider, the time when the people of God and the people of this world are at last separated from one another. And we see it as a refuge until the death of the high priest. In other words, if refuge had been granted, the individual responsible for the accidental killing would live within the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. One high priest over the whole nation. When that high priest died, then the individual could return with the full protection of the law, with no danger, with no guilt standing against him, he could return to his old life. Why? What was the significance here? The high priest is the one in control of these cities. The high priest is the prince of the Levites. He's the one who's been trusted in for safety. And now he dies. And freedom is given for the individual to return. The commentators disagree. There's a variety of ideas. Some of them suggest it's like it's the end of an era. You know, we talk about the Victorian period when Queen Victoria was our queen. We talk about the Edwardian period when King Edward VII was our king. And each period is defined by the monarch who reigned. And it's like the end of an era, and all that happened is somewhat in the past. There may be some truth in that. Then again, some people suggest that the death of the high priest would be a time of national mourning, a time of great emotion, and all lesser grievances would be forgotten in the mourning for the high priest who had passed away. Again, there may be some truth in that as well. But there's a better explanation than that. Think about the job of the high priest. He was the great sin bearer, wasn't he? He would go in to the presence of God once each year on the Day of Atonement, symbolically bearing the sins of all the people of Israel before the presence of God. He was the sin bearer. And now the high priest had died. That high priest who had borne that terrible sin before God, that sin that had caused the death of another human being, that high priest had died. And it seems like it offers a kind of atonement, as though it deals in some ceremonial sense with that guilt, with that sin which had been committed. The high priest has died. The sin is passed away. It belongs to a past era. It belongs to the days of that high priest. And that priest has died. And the sin borne by him has died with him. You see the parallels, don't you? The Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. The Lord Jesus bore our sins, not ceremonially, but actually on the cross of Calvary. And there he died, bearing these sins, and these sins were told, die with him. They are gone. They are finished with. They are forgotten. We are told that the Lord has cast them behind his back, putting them, as it were, out of his remembrance. Christ is destroyed. These sins. He once in the end of the world appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. One death achieving a permanent atonement for his people. And so you see how this speaks to us. It pictures for us the great permanent atonement which the Lord Jesus achieves for us, the people of God. So therefore, at that death of the high priest, the refugee could return to his own home and to his own life. And so you see, there's a refuge until he is truly safe. And so it is with you and me. We are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are preserved. We are kept safe. And our state now is a temporary state. We're in the Church of Christ. We're being protected from a very wicked world which is hostile to us. But this is temporary. This state of things is going to pass away very soon. And at that point, there will be a new life for the people of God, free of sin, free of guilt, free of danger, free of the threat of justice, a life of purity and of holiness to which we have been called. The life described in scriptures in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that is the life to which you and I have been called as we look ahead, a better life. A replacement life for this old sad life full of grief and unhappiness and guilt. A new life with joy unspeakable and full of glory, with contentment, with unity, with love, with that complete satisfaction that comes from knowing yourself to be innocent, from knowing the presence of God without any interruption, from knowing comprehensive love with all the people of God dwelling around you. That is the life to which we are called. And that is the life pictured here. The gift of God. The gift of grace. Freedom from all danger by the work of Christ. So you see then how Jesus Christ is our city of refuge. And just as we close, a couple of final thoughts of application. Let's recognize where our present refuge lies. If we are truly in Christ, what safety we have in him, and what joy there is to know that we are in Christ. And let us take to ourselves that comfort and draw strength from that as we look towards a new communion season. My trust is in Jesus. I'm a terrible sinner, but he is a great Saviour. His righteousness is sufficient, and I trust in his grace. And that is a wonderful thing. But oh, if we're not in Jesus, if we're not in Christ, if we're not trusting in his forgiveness, oh, let us come, even this day, to seek and to find salvation. Flee from the wrath to come, says the word of God. And oh, that we would pay attention to that solemn message. There is a refuge in Jesus Christ for sinners like us. And we're called to it. And we're summoned and we are invited. And his protection is sufficient. And his door stands open. But oh, are we fleeing? Are we fleeing to the refuge? Or are we tarrying by the way? Are we making refuges of excuses? Saying, oh, I'll get round to it eventually. I'll do it someday. And we don't realise that the angel of death is approaching nearer and nearer all the time. And our excuses, our denial, our postponement is only increasing the danger. Don't be satisfied with a false refuge. With a refuge that offers no protection, come to the true refuge. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, that you and I would come to Jesus Christ and find in him a true and lasting refuge. Amen.